first reading from the Book of Wisdom talks about the great grandeur and majesty of God, even above all of his creation. Says that it begins by saying that the whole universe is like a grain from a balance or a drop of dew on the grass. Those are pretty insignificant things, really. We don't really pay much attention to those sorts of things, but for him, the whole universe is that. But then it goes on to say that about the Lord, that he loves all things that are, that he loathes nothing that he has made, and simply because they exist shows that he loves them and wants them to be there. The Lord, I get little kids in the school, particularly the littlest ones, they ask, you know, where did God come from, or let's try to explain that to them. What was before God? One of my favorite questions is, what did he do? What did he do before he created? Was he, you know, why did he create? Was he lonely? You know, what was it? What made him do it? Well, he wasn't lonely. Amongst the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, there's complete perfection. God is perfect. He's not wanting for anything. Never has been, never will be. So all of creation truly adds nothing to him. All the stars in the universe, the immensity of everything that he has made, nothing. Adds nothing to him. Gives him no more greatness. The greatest, most virtuous person in the world gives nothing more to him than he had before. And by contrast, as I've said, the worst, greatest sinner in the world doesn't take anything away from him, cannot harm him. So why did he do it? Because he is, by definition, love. And love is, by definition, a selfless gift. God gets nothing in return for all that he gives to us. He gets nothing in return for all that he gives to us. And yet he does it anyway. You are alive anyway because he loves you and he wants you to be here. That should change some things for us. And so we don't do things so that God will love us. We rather should realize that God loves us and then we act accordingly. We hear this in our gospel today in concrete form in this character that we call Zacchaeus. Now again, I really want to underline for you just how horrible of a person he is. Okay? Zacchaeus. What I'm getting at here, just to lay the framework here, God does not love us because we're worthy of it, because we deserve it. He loves us, and that makes us worth something. Our worth lies in God and not in just ourselves. Jesus really gets this point across with Zacchaeus. I think I said this last week, but I'll really underline it again. I almost said if you can imagine the Canadians conquered us, but that's probably never going to happen. let's just say some nation comes in and conquers us, and I'm taken out of the analog of Rome, what Rome did to Israel. Let's say somebody conquers us, and then they're going to pick two or three people from this congregation, okay? So they're going to pick some of you, or maybe even better, a couple of you are going to volunteer to step forward and help them to collect taxes. Everybody in here is owed a certain amount of money to these conquerors that have come in and taken us over. Put your head in there, okay? But these conquerors have given any volunteers that want to do this, the go ahead and say, look, we only want this much money, but if you want to collect more than that, that's totally up to you and you can keep it. That's what the Romans did. They let people volunteer for this duty, and then they let them keep whatever they took over and above what the people owed in taxes. So this one of you is going around to all the other of you and saying, you owe this much. And you can be relatively certain that person is taking more off the top for themselves. Would you like this person? Would you tolerate this person? Would you hate this person? I would want to shoot this person. Now, to go one step further, imagine that not just one of these people, but maybe like a regional director of these kinds of people is a person we're considering. How much would you dislike that person? That's Zacchaeus. He's in charge of a bunch of scumbags in the eyes of these Jews. He's in charge of a bunch of scumbags, and here's the worst part about it for them. This is why they're grumbling. Jesus picks him out of the crowd. I'd grumble too, I think. Jesus picks him out of the crowd, of all people. He literally scrapes the bottom of a barrel of scum and chooses him. If that doesn't say something about God's mercy and his love, his selfless love, I don't know what does. And that's exactly the point he was trying to make. This person that is least worthy of it is the one that he picks. There is something good, though, that we can say about Zacchaeus. There's one thing that he does that makes it possible for him to meet Jesus, for Jesus to call him, and for Jesus to tell him that salvation has come to his house. He looked for him. Zacchaeus looked for Jesus. All he wanted to do was see Jesus. And he was a short guy, and, you know, so he had to get somewhere where he could actually get a glimpse of him. Now, imagine for yourself, this man is a wealthy man. He's probably dressed in fine garments. He's probably prideful. And he's in a crowd of people that hate him. He wants to see Jesus enough that he is going to wade through this crowd of haters. He is going to run around and try to find some place where he can get to see Jesus, and he's going to climb a tree like an 8-year-old. This well-dressed, wealthy, prideful man. So you see, he's willing to put himself out there a little bit just to get a look at Jesus. He's not trying to get in his way and get his attention. He's not trying to curry favor with him. He just wants to see him. He gets more than he bargained for. But the bottom line is, he put himself out there. He looked for Jesus. He wanted just to see him. Do we look for Jesus? Do we want to be seen by him? Or do we rather sometimes want to turn away and not be seen by him? Or not let him see us because of what we're afraid he's going to ask us to do. Maybe we're afraid of what he's going to say to us about ourselves. But Zacchaeus finds out there's nothing to be afraid of. Rather, here's this wealthy man who, up until this point in his life, found his comfort in wealth, and security and power and influence. And so it says he was a wealthy man, and he became a tax collector because he wanted to be more wealthy, bottom line. He didn't do it for popularity. He didn't do it because it would be a fun thing to do. He did it because he wanted more money. He found his confidence in that. But then he meets Jesus. Not only does he see him, but Jesus calls him by name out of the tree and says, I'm going to your house. I want to get to know you. Well, he already knew him. More than anything, he wanted Zacchaeus to get to know him. And what's his response? There's the second good thing that Zacchaeus does. He says, behold, Lord, I will give half of what I have to the poor. And if I've extorted anybody anything, I will pay it back fourfold. Now, assuming he was already a very wealthy man, but then accrued more wealth from, you know, dishonest collection of taxes, how much do you think he had left after giving half of it away and paying back fourfold what he extorted? Probably almost nothing. That which he used to think was so important, not a big deal anymore once he's met Jesus. And Jesus says, now salvation has come to your house because you've let me in. It's a great segue into what I talked to you a little bit last week about our 40 hours devotion. A lot of people don't get adoration. You know, some of you have plugged into it. We've tried to offer it here occasionally. But many people don't have any clue what it is, don't know why they need to do it. Don't know why it's beneficial. You know, why would I sit in the church and stare at something that looks like a piece of bread stuck in a gold thing? Why would I do that? I got things to do, right? I got things to do. I got to take care of my security. I got to take care of my the other things that are pressing in my life. Zacchaeus might have said that too, but then he would never have met Jesus. And yes, it's true, Jesus is with us in the Eucharist at Mass. But you know, we're doing a lot of things at Mass. We're participating in a lot of things, we're saying a lot of things, we're moving around. We should be, you know, praying and tapping into him, but how often do we take that opportunity? I can tell you, when I sat in the pews, I really did personal prayer, almost none. Almost none. Adoration is a time for us to be with the Lord Jesus an extended period of time, to let him see us so that we can see him. Maybe he'll say something to us. Maybe he won't. But he won't ignore you. He won't ignore you. Again, why do it? Well, again, do we want to meet Jesus? Do we want to talk to him? We want to let him do in our lives whatever he wants us to do, what he wants to do in us. What's he going to do if you come in, you sign up? You know, we have sign-ups back there. For sign up for certain hours, for these 40 hours. What's he going to do? What's going to happen if you show up and just sit in front of him for a little bit and waste your time with him? I don't know. I don't know what he's going to do. But he probably does.